Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Second Peter chapter 2. Read a couple, three verses out of chapter 2, and then six verses out of chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." There's a chronological order there that's very important. "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Sound like today? Yes. Chapter 3. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you that this book has never been outdated. It is not ancient. It is as current as the day in which we live, the night in which we are meeting here. And we see the same things going on today as were going on back then. The intensity level has probably picked up a great deal more, but there's still the same problems with the same answers. And so we look to you and to your word for wisdom, for strength, for encouragement, and if rebuke, if need be. But we are here to learn from you. We are not here to ask how we feel about this or feel about that. And so I pray that you would use your word and the inadequacies of myself to convey your mind on a particular subject, and that we might use our time tonight wisely and gain some things that will help us and strengthen us in our Christian lives. We pray also for anyone, since this is a message to saved people that are not saved, that they, again, would be convicted of their sin and come to Christ before it is eternally too late. Have your way in what we do here tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm interested in chapter 3, verse 3. "Knowing this first," and I know I've touched on these things before, but not to the length I want to do tonight. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts." Last day scoffers. We've been in the last days for a long time. These are people that deride the truth of God's word. They undermine it in any way they can. The implication arises from chapter 2, where these are called false teachers. And I believe that's why I read this. There were false prophets. We got into the New Testament. We don't need prophets anymore. We have the completed word of God. Now we've got false teachers. And where were they? They were among the people. They could be in our churches, and, you know, they're not going to come out in the beginning and tell you what they are and who they are. And it tells you there what they bring into the church and what they're really basically doing to themselves. Not only is scoffing a great word, we'll get into that a little bit later, but it also includes mockery. And remember, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. And yet there's still mockers that are out there. And they mock what you believe. They mock what I believe. They mock our positions, our way of life. But God isn't mocked. And it says, for whosoever or whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. And it's true. All right, down to verse 5. For this, and we'll pick up all the other things. For this, they willingly are ignorant of. And this is an interesting phrase. Willingly ignorant. Willingly. Voluntarily. Nobody is forcing them to arrive at this conclusion. There's no unforced choice. Willingly ignorant, and no shame that they hold that position. Second part, ignorant. It's got a very fixed context of how you define this, but it is a very broad definition. I'm going to read them all. Unacquainted with something, lacking knowledge, uninformed and uninstructed, lacking education or knowledge. This is all spiritual, obviously. Unaware, blind. And it's all summed up in one word that we know as agnostic. Uninformed, untaught, we can't know God. We can know about Him, but we can't really ever know Him. And so these people, without any coercion whatsoever, jump into this conclusion. I'm just willingly ignorant. They scoff at creation. They scoff at the universal flood. They scoff, and therefore, the Word of God. They scoff at biblical Christianity. They scoff at the way of godliness and godly men and godly women and godly children. They scoff at sin and sinfulness in word or in deed or both. Used to be that the deed didn't carry much weight, but today there seems to be no restrictions. These are people that sit in the seat of the scornful. Psalm 1, verse 1. Remember it said, blessed is the man that does not. And then one of them was sit in the seat of the scornful. They do. Which I think is the highest form within the devil's school. Satan's school. Specifically here, they scoffed at verse 4. Where is the promise of His coming? And since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They scoff at the prophecy of our Savior, my Savior, your Savior. And it's not just the second coming, but His return to judge the world. I mean, they're scoffing at both of these things. We normally like to take the first part and say, oh, yeah, you know, you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. You believe in the imminent return of the Lord. Where is He? Why hasn't He come? Well, if He was going to tell you why He came, then why would He tell you to be ready at all times? That He could come at any minute. That He could come today. He could come tomorrow. He could come before I say another sentence. Why should we not be ready why should we be ready if He's not coming? And He was going to give us detailed instruction. So, where is He? Hold your place. Go back to Proverbs chapter 1. We touched on this in the beginning when we were doing the, which we've put on hold for right now, the sweet spirit wisdom and the power. Psalms, Proverbs, and the book of Acts. And we'll begin here in verse 24, Proverbs 1:24. Because I have called, and ye refused. You know what that's like? That's like opening up your Bible and reading the Word of God, and God is calling to you through the book, and you refuse to hear what He's saying. Or you sit in a message, and the message goes forth and saying basically the same thing. God's calling, and you just flat out refuse to listen, to take care, to take part, anything. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regardeth. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Now remember, you can't mock God and get away with it. But God can mock you and get away with it. And he will if you're not going to pay attention to what he's telling you to do. He'll laugh at your calamity. It's hard to understand. And mock when your fear cometh. And your fear will come. When you read Revelation 6 and you read it on the sixth seal and you see the end of that chapter and the calamities are taking place and it talks about all the different types of people that are on the earth and they're asking the rocks to fall on them for fear of the wrath of the Lamb of God. You understand, I can almost hear, even though this is so serious, him mocking and laughing at man who has thought he is so smart, so brilliant, so educated, so much in tune with himself that he can do anything. And then man's going to find out he can do nothing apart from the Lord. Willful ignorance produces willful forgetfulness. Every time. You want to be ignorant? You think it's smart to be ignorant of God's word and God's ways? It will produce a forgetfulness that is just as willful. And again, you'll think nothing of it. They had forgotten what God had done in the flood. All died, but 8 human beings and the clean animals. Remember, the unclean animals were there for sacrifices. So not all of them made that. But the clean animals and 8 human beings. In Romans chapter 10, Romans 10th chapter, let's read the first 3 verses. Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, wasn't that a willful ignorance? Yes. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know, this has to do with salvation as well. You reject his word to your own eternal destruction. So, let me create a scene. You know about the flood, I hope, and you believe that there was a universal flood. So let's create a universal flood in our day. And this is all in your mind's eye. And it's a flood of judgment from God upon the earth. And imagine that we start getting rain, like we had the other 2 days, but it doesn't stop raining. And eventually, we can put ourselves here at church, but we're not believers. We're unbelievers, and the water starts to come up and up and up. Nobody can get out of the property because the vehicles are in the water, and pretty soon we see that the water has increased. The Russo's house is underwater, and we either have to get out and tread water, and we do, and we are able to get onto the roof, and so we run to the peak of the roof, and the water keeps rising, and it gets to the peak of the roof, and so we climb to the steeple, because the water level is up. Nobody can climb the steeple, but you can if there's water climbing up. It covers that roof, except for the ice cream cone on top. Nobody can get on the ice cream cone. And so now we have nowhere to go except to swim over to the trees, the pine trees, because they're taller. And so we swim to the pine trees, we hold on, and the water still climbs up above the pine trees. Now where do we go? Well, there are telephone poles here, power poles that are taller than the tree, I think. But if not, where do you go from there? But the water hasn't stopped rising. And so now you go into town and it goes above the highest structures in town. And there's still no end to the rain. And so how long can you tread water? How long can you swim? And for those that are fortunate enough to have a small boat or a large boat, you're able to do something. But listen, we being at sea level would be affected first, and it still keeps coming. And so what we're doing is just prolonging the agony that there's no hope here. I mean, I'm thinking in my mind, the people back then didn't have the advancements that we have, but what were they doing? I believe truly some were trying to hold on to the ark, but they couldn't. And so after the original panic is all done and the screaming is all over, the realization is we're going to die. We are going to die. We're going to drown. Now, how important then will all the things you have planned to do, other than salvation or living for Christ, be during that time? Maybe Noah, in all the preaching that he did, touched some of those people's hearts, and they said, well, maybe if what he's saying about this judgment and so forth, we'll get saved then. But they didn't, did they? And is that what it's going to take to get your attention in this life? Because if that's what it's going to take, you need to understand that's too late. You don't want to wait till that happens. Because once that happens, it's too late. So these people scoff at the truth, and they're willingly ignorant of, number one, the certainty of Scripture. Willingly. And I'm taking that time there and transforming it into this time right now. Psalm 119, great verse of Scripture. If you don't have it down in your memory or anything like that, you ought to. It ought to be before you all the time. Psalm 119, verse 81. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Listen, mark this down. There are no revisions coming from God. He's not rewriting a book. He's not rewriting this book. He is not doing it. Now, who's doing it? Not him. Because his word is settled in heaven. Romans 3:4 says, "There, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, thou art judged." I think it is outrageous when you see some of the things that are going on and some of the things that are being said by some of the groups today, and I can't keep up with it. It's just when you think you've seen it all, heard it all, something else takes place. The emergent church people are saying and doing things, and they're not the only ones. They're just taking a part of the lead at this particular time, that are beyond outrageous. And they're doing exactly what chapter 2 and chapter 3 are talking about. God's word, and I know it may get old to you, is inspired, it's infallible, it's inerrant, and it's preserved. You cross the line with that to your own destruction. You just do. These people are willingly ignorant of Scripture. I think of where I am in my spiritual life and what I know about Scripture. And I realize how much more I need. And that if I'm not careful, I can come to a place because I can find things quicker. I know where they are. I know where the numbering is. And a lot of times I can become willingly ignorant of the other things that I don't even know yet. And if I become willingly ignorant of those, you know what? Then I'll become willingly forgetful. And I'll pass it off just as these other people are doing. Number two, they are willingly ignorant of the calamities of sin. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Linda said her mom used to quote that verse to her when she was growing up. I didn't have a mom like that. And sometimes we have to find that out the hard way. And guess what? God's word is still perfectly accurate. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is life and fun and freedom. No, it's death. It's death. Galatians 6, 7 again. Be not ignorant. Don't be deceived here. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. You can't treat sin lightly. It has brought us to the place that we are in life altogether. And your sin may not be as lengthy as other people's sins, or it may be lengthier than others. But we're all here, and we're all struggling to, you know, in really put the old nature under our thumb by the yieldedness to the Holy Spirit and the new nature. And we find that this is an ongoing battle. But don't make fun of sin. Don't make jokes of sin and songs about sin. This is not something to mess around with. All right, number three, let's go to Acts chapter 4. They're willingly ignorant of the way of salvation. Now, I did not say that they don't use similar terminology. But I am saying that these scoffers that are talked about, these false teachers, are willingly ignorant of the way of salvation. They will talk about Jesus. They will talk about the Spirit. They will talk about the gospel. Like I said this morning, they have another Spirit. They have another gospel and another Jesus. And how do you know that? By the way they mock the truth, the way they mock God's people. And sometimes it's very snidely. Sometimes it's a little more elaborate. But I wrote a thing down in here in 2 Peter. I need to put in here. The basic essentials of the faith ought to be as critical as the air we breathe. Because if they are, we would be faithful to them to the end. But I don't believe we think that way. And there's so many people that haven't thought that way that these things have come to pass. Because we don't look at the way of salvation as critically as the air we breathe. Listen, our eternal life hinges on the right way, doesn't it? Can we be wrong and be saved? Can we be in error? Can we work? Can we merit it? Can we earn it? Is it grace plus works to be saved? Is any of that true? No. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. I'm getting there. You have to be patient with me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know how many people that excludes? Everybody, except Jesus Christ. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Go to chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, should he use that one this morning, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. One person, Jesus Christ, way of salvation. The method, by grace through faith, apart from any works. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Actually, there's plenty of ways. And there are people, you know, we would think, you talk to somebody that has a false gospel, a cultist and whatever, and you say, how can you believe this? They believe that. They really believe that. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, eternal destruction. Don't you ever come to the place where you think you can be willingly ignorant of the way of salvation or tolerant of those who have a false gospel. And I don't mean you ridicule them, but you take them on. No, whatever it is that you say, what you told me, that's not how it is. And you show them. Because you want to win them. Not that you hate them. They're willingly ignorant of the shortness of life. James chapter 4. Do you think once the rain started coming and kept coming and kept coming, the people in Noah's day thought that they were going to live forever? They were going to live 900 years, 800 years, whatever? I don't think so. James chapter 4, and I think it's verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You could look up in the sky sometimes when the jets are flying over, and you'll see the vapor trails that are there. And maybe take some time and just count to see how long they're there. And look up maybe a couple of minutes later, 3 or 4 minutes later, and see if they're even there. They're gone. James is saying that's how our life is. It's just for a little while. Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. Verse 1 and 2. Man that is born of a woman is a few days full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. You know, the brevity of life is a Bible doctrine. When you think of Sue's tomorrow turning 92 years old, and Bruce on Thursday at 91, you think, boy, that's a long time. But in terms of what God's talking about, it's nothing. It's virtually nothing compared to eternity. And, you know, it's good. There are many people that have not even gotten out of the womb. And there are many people that have gotten out of the womb and died suddenly. Some very young, some in middle age. I mean, there's no logical way in which you have an edge to say how this is all going to be. But you need to know that life is short. Whatever you're going to do, you need to do it now. Because you have now. But you don't know about tomorrow. But these people were willing and ignorant of that as well. Number 4, 5. They're ignorant, willingly ignorant of the sureness of death. Now, I will be perfectly honest with you. When I was in my teens and 20s and maybe 30s, I didn't have the faintest idea that I could someday die. I had a bad accident, really bad accident, and I came pretty close to dying, but it didn't faze me. As soon as the stitches were stitched up and as soon as I recovered, never gave it another thought. I was willingly ignorant, even though I was young, and therefore willingly forgetful. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Again, everything is closing in on you, almost in an existential way. The ceiling is coming down, the walls are coming in, the floor is raising up, and there's no escape. You're being pinned into a corner. You're either going to pay attention to God's word, or you're going to be in bad, bad shape. Our country is in bad shape because they've done that. Number 6, they're willingly ignorant of the seriousness of death, of judgment. We who are saved, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we look at this judgment seat of Christ and we think, you know, this is going to be a great time. We'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's good. That's a good thing. It is. If we're holding to the rapture and being taken out of here, that would be a good thing, and it is. But look how this judgment comes about and what it details. 10, verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Now, I live in a day, and you live in a day, that's no different from the day Adam and Eve lived in. When they were caught in sin, how did it work out? Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the devil, the serpent. Right? How does this all play out in our lives? We'll blame somebody else. We'll blame the environment. We'll blame our parents. You know, as a saved person, you're going to answer for yourself. You're not going to answer for your parents. You're not going to answer for a church. You're going to answer for you, the things done in your body. And what does it say? According to that, he has done, whether it be good or bad. It is either going to be the reward or the lack of reward, or possibly the loss of reward. How do I know that? Go here to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. If the Lord knows everything, and he does, and everything is recorded, and it is, and he even knows every idle thought we think, then you tell me how we'll fare at the judgment. It's not a sin issue. It's not a destiny issue, because we're the judgment seat of Christ is in heaven. It's a reward issue. It's a motive issue. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I read that and I say, you know, here's a situation where a saved person doesn't live for Christ, doesn't witness, doesn't do anything for the Lord other than give the right answers when you talk to them, is going to be ashamed at his coming. How you had the opportunity to do, as little opportunity as you may have had, but you did have opportunity to do something for the Lord. But you didn't. You wouldn't. You could. You just didn't. There'll be some shame at that second coming. I hope it's private. Don't you? Or do you think it would be really great to be public? I don't think it would be great to be public. But I certainly understand what this is about. For the saved, this is a serious judgment. It does not affect our destination, because we're in heaven. It affects what we will do, I believe, in the millennium and into eternity, or not do, the position we will hold or not hold, the blessing we will have or not have. But those who are willingly ignorant become willingly forgetful. And they say, oh, this is going to be a great time. I hope it is. I want it to be. Not only for me, but for you. All right. Now, for the lost, it's totally different. Revelation chapter 20. I don't know how you were before you were saved. But I never even heard about any of what I'm going to read here. I had no idea about anything like this. I was told that there was a general resurrection, and that I was when I died, what happens to me after I die? That was never explained. But after death, there'll be a general resurrection. The lost and the found, the saved will all stand together, and he'll reject some and he'll approve some, and that will be it. Where is that? I don't see that. So in chapter 20, look here in verse 11. The tribulation period is over. The second war of Gog and Magog is over. The devil and everybody else that's evil have been cast into the lake of fire. And now hell is emptied. And all of those in hell stand before the Lord at the white throne judgment. And there's total silence. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. How can we make jokes about this? How can we treat this as though, oh, well, what's the big deal? We'll be with our friends. I have it's kind of an illustration. It's kind of lame in respect to the seriousness of this, but it may give you an idea of what this is all about. When we were in high school, had some friends, and in the summertime we would go out. There were two quarries, and they were quarries that had been mined years ago, and now they had hit springs, and so they're, both of them were filled to the top with water. One was called Beaver Dam, the other one was called Beaver Springs. And they were great places to go in the summertime. It was natural spring water, picnics and everything else. There were zip lines going across from one end to the other. I forget which one had the platforms, but they had platforms built on the rocks. One was 60 feet, one was 80 feet high. Now, let me give you a little idea what 60 feet is. If you're familiar with baseball, the pitcher's mound is 60 feet, 6 inches from home plate. A little shorter than from the distance from the first pew to the door. Not very high, not very far. The distance between home plate and first base is 90 feet. 10 feet less than that level. So my friend says, let's go up and dive off. And people were doing it all the time. And people were getting hurt all the time. One person jumped off and landed perfectly flat. I think he broke everything. Their ambulances were always coming out there. So he talked me into going up there. So we climbed up. And we looked at the 60-foot, and that 60-foot looked like 600 feet. He said, this isn't very far. Let's go up to 80 feet. So we looked at that, and now it looks like double that. Even though it's so close when you're level. And so he said, are you sure you're going to follow me? And I said, if you go, I'll go. And so he dives off, and I watch him. He disappears, and he comes back up. He says, okay, your turn. I said, there's no way I'm diving off of here. He says, I'll tell everybody. And I said, okay. I said, but I'm not diving, I'll jump. And so there were some instructions that you already knew that you had to do. You had to jump out, and you had to lean a little bit forward because you were going to go backward if you didn't. And as you were going down, you would put your hands to your side, and you'd put your feet downward as quickly as you could to hit the water. And so over I went, and it all happens very quick. And I hit the water, and it's like nothing ever happened. Now the real test began, because I went down almost like a human bomb going straight down. I was like a missile. And I kept going down and down and down and down. I couldn't move my arms. I couldn't move my feet. I couldn't move anything. And the light from up above was getting dimmer and dimmer. I don't know how far down I went, but I know I couldn't take a breath. I couldn't stop. Finally, I started to panic, and I wrenched my arm out. And I got the arms out, stopped myself. Now I have to go all the way back up. Imagine drowning in a lake like that. They say the distance, the depths of the two lakes, the quarries, one was 120, the other was 150 feet. Imagine going down, but you don't drown. And it's a lake filled with fire. And you keep going down because there and down and down, and there is no bottom. There's nothing you can do. And it hurts and it's torment. Imagine going into a lake of fire and drowning but never dying. And we're going to treat this as a joke? These are people that you and I have met in our lifetime that are going to be a part of that. These are people that if a lost person is in our group tonight or watching, that could be one of them. This is nothing to joke about. Nothing whatsoever. We cannot afford to be willingly ignorant of the seriousness of God's judgment, whether we're saved or whether we're lost. And as saved people, we ought to realize, we sang the song tonight, rescue the perishing. Imagine the perishing but never dying. Going on and on and on and on for all eternity. Every one of these people. And now you back it up through all the willingly ignorant things that we spoke about. And it goes far deeper than the second coming, doesn't it? It goes to who Christ is and what he has done for us. And what he's given us the responsibility to do as saved people. That we can't ever afford to be comfortable with the Word of God. We have to treat it as though we're dealing with God himself in our presence. And we have to be right. And we have to be serious. And we have to be solemn. Because men and women and boys and girls' lives depend on that. I don't want to tell somebody wrong. I don't want somebody to go to hell because of me in the lake of fire. Because I have some messed up idea about what the Bible says. And I believe that. But there are people like that all over. Yes, let's go out and rescue the perishing and make sure we're not one of them. These are scoffers. They never go away. And there seems to be more of them today than back then. But we have the Word of God. We have the answers. Get into the book. Study the book. Go after them. Be compassionate to reach them. Their destination can oftentimes depend on the truth that you give them. And you never know. This is the great thing about giving out the truth of the gospel, giving out the Word of God, that you never know the impact you may have on another person's life. And I'll say this in closing. When I worked at the restaurant in Coconut Grove, I hired two cashiers. Both of them were from the Bible college. I gave them strict instructions. They came in from 11 to 2 on what to do and what not to do. They worked the cash register. They were good at the cash register. And each day that they came in with a 355 card and they put it right there in the counter where I could see it. And it was just a verse. And everywhere where it was you, they put my name. I didn't think very much of it. Matter of fact, I didn't think anything of it. And after it stopped being a nuisance, I started to pay attention to the verses that they were giving me, having no idea what they were doing, the verses were doing to me, and the impact they were having. And then the girls decided that with the check, the receipt, they would give out a little tract. They didn't say much. Said, I hope you'll read this. It'll tell you how you can know that you have eternal life. And then people began to complain. Whose side do you think I took? I took their side. It cost me my job. It's the greatest thing I could have ever done. Because they were concerned for my soul. They were concerned about my growth. I wouldn't trade that for anything in the world. We sat down. I told them, you can't do this. You're not supposed to do this. You're going to get in trouble. I'm going to get in trouble. And they didn't do it to be contentious. They did it because they were concerned about people's souls. That's the first time I understood what being concerned for another person's soul was all about. apart from my wife being concerned for, that I was lost and wanting me to be saved. I mean, you can have that impact on somebody somewhere, sometime, maybe more than one. But it's worth it. It's always worth it. Remember, whatever you do for the Lord is never in vain. Let's pray. As you bow your heads this evening, I just ask that the Lord might be allowed to examine your heart. And as he does, I hope that he finds you in Christ because of your faith in him as your personal Savior. I hope that he finds somebody that understands the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Christian life, the truth of dedication to him, the shortness of life, and that the time that we have is now. I would love to say, next year I'm going to do this, next year I'm going to do that, 10 years from now I'm going to do this. I can't say that. All I can say is, let's take care of business now, because we need to. I don't know where we stand spiritually, but let's stand together in harmony with God's word. Distance ourselves from the scoffers and the mockers. Take our position with Christ. Take our position with the fundamentals of the faith, the essentials of the faith, at all costs, because it's always worth it. Father, have your way in the invitation. We are not a people that go out of our way to cause trouble. Your truth causes enough trouble. We can be a people that are persistent and compassionate and don't give up. We are not of the group today that says they'll be glad that these people will go to hell. Your son died for them. Paid their sin debt. And yes, like these false teachers in 2 Peter 2, they have rejected you who bought them into apostasy. And as they willingly were ignorant, today they're willingly forgetful and think they'll not even be held accountable. We know that's not true. Let it not happen to us. Meet with us during this invitation, for we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.